Acts, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Good to see you in the house of God this evening. Glad you're here. Ain't you glad the Lord let you get out tonight? I am. I know I am. I was glad to know when they said it's time to go to the house of God. And as we look in the Word of God this evening, Matthew chapter 22. We'll look down. We've been looking at this chapter as Jesus offsets these attacks by his enemies. And if you'll look down at verse 23, as we get started on this tonight, the Bible says the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Now, wouldn't some of you like that? Your husband's going to put you in his will to give away to somebody when you die. You thought you had problems tonight. And, of course, he says, now they're with us. He says, seven brethren, so forth. Said that, and when he had married a wife, deceased, having no issue, for in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I want to preach to you tonight on facts we face. Facts we face. These guys came up to Jesus with a hypothetical question that they better be glad I wasn't there for the answer, because I wouldn't have even answered. I don't answer hypothetical questions. And let me spell this out for you. Well, you guys, it's King James only. What are you going to do with that little boy in Mexico that lives down that alley in that cardboard box? Well, if you give me his name and address, I'll send him a Bible in his language. Well, it's not a real boy. Then why are you asking the question? That's where I'm at in life. I'm not as gracious as Jesus is about this stuff. And the reason being, you don't take hypothetical questions and come to the Lord with them. Well, Lord, what if? God don't deal in what if and hypotheticals. He deals with truth. And he's not going to answer them with a hypothetical answer. He's going to answer them with an answer that is what you'd call absolute truth. So let's go to him and ask him for this after you, his faith in your word. Before the archaeologist's shovel ever hits the dirt, God, we know there was a place called Nineveh there. That when they discovered that, Lord, before they ever come across and said, we found such and such down here under this dig. Lord, we knew you'd had it there a long time. And God, everything that comes out, we know, God, it's all traced back to or based on the Bible. And Lord, pray God might for this very same Bible. Lord, Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we pray, God, tonight that you'll move and do a great work and help us tonight with this. And Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray and for our sake. Amen. As we look tonight on this study in Matthew chapter 22, here are the facts that we face. And the first fact is you deal with the question of the critics. These guys were not there wanting to answer the question. They were there to criticize Jesus and put off on your Savior. Now, as you'll notice down in that first verse, it says this. The same day came to him the Sadducees. Now, these Sadducees, of course, are the crowd, the critics in this passage. And don't you make very close attention. He says, which say there is no resurrection. These Sadducees were a group of Jews that did not believe in any type of resurrection at all. None. So why were they asking questions about it, I wonder? And their counterpart in their day was the Pharisees. The Pharisees' modern version is a certain group that walks around in long black robes and wants people to call them father and make long prayers in public. I wonder who that is. Their modern counterpart is legalists who believe you got to work through their religious system or you don't go to heaven, you go to purgatory. Oh, did I let that slip? You know who they are now. The Sadducees' modern counterpart is the modernists and liberals of our day that's involved in religion and politics somewhat. I know y'all scared right now. Ain't no need to be. Same God that was here on the throne in 2016, same God on the throne now.
That's right.
And the way I see it anyway, I'm not worried too much about it because here's the bottom line. If they don't get caught in this life, they will pay in the next one, no matter who they are. But the modern liberal today, he'll deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. When I first came to this church in 1995, the guy that was over the Southern Baptist Association uptown made this statement. He told me up there in his office, he said, you need to get some schooling so you understand that the first 11 chapters of the Bible are a fairy tale. I said, so you don't believe in creation? He said, no. I believe in evolution. It's positive science. The only thing about that is, ain't nobody ever identified it ever as being positive anything other than positively false. And then he said on to me about the virgin birth. He aligns himself with a group that denies the virgin birth. They're called the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship. He's what they call dually affiliated. Now, if I was one of these Southern Baptist pastors, which I was at that time, we stopped sending money up there till he was gone. We don't support that. I mean, you work hard. I ain't going to let somebody get your money that don't believe in the virgin birth and God's creation. But then I had a church devil down here that called him and said, do you not believe the Bible? He said, well, you know, sister, that I believe the Word of God. You know that. Did you deny the virgin birth? Well, you know I wouldn't do such a thing. And I knew right then, anybody to yoke up with that crowd that either knows that or sits there and says, oh, our brother's here today. Will you lead us in prayer, please? Was a reprobate just like him. I heard all that crowd tell, well, when he comes to my church, I just load his wagon. You don't do nothing such. You call him to prayer, call him brother. And here, 20-some-odd years later, you're still in it, still sending money to the same outfit. And by the way, they replaced him with worse that was there. Yeah. How about that? So I guess evolution is not real after all. It just keeps getting worse. Yeah. You thought Gore versus Bush was bad in 2000. It keeps getting worse. Right. It keeps getting worse. Politically, religion, everything's getting worse. We're devolving.
Yeah.
You know, here's a crazy thing. When I first started pastoring this church, it wasn't a question of could they have sodomites walk in and pray. They're fighting for a pray ticket. Now they're trying to get marriage license in your church. Not happening. So they'll take you to jail. They'll take me to jail. But you can guarantee two things. As long as I'm alive and breathing, not in jail, ain't doing it here.
That's right.
Okay. You can do it where you want to, but you can't do it here.
Right.
If they ever close us down and say, with that kind of hate speech, well, we just going to have hate speech then, I reckon. Any sound Bible preaching is called hate speech by both conservative and liberal alike. How about that? Now, notice here with these Sadducees that they're modern liberals. If you hold your place at Matthew 22, look at 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at some things about in the Bible tonight about this, about these Sadducees and about what's going on here with their questions and why they're even questioning somebody. If you'll notice over in 1 John... Chapter 4, now if you deny the virgin birth, you're denying that God has manifested himself in the flesh. That's 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh. Reads just like that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out in the world, like these Sadducees, right? Now, denying the virgin birth, that means you don't believe God's come in the flesh. Jesus Christ wasn't God in the flesh. He said verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Underline that right there in your Bible. It's not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you heard that it should come, even now already is it in the world. Well, what about that? You just read right there where they say that God didn't come in the flesh, that Jesus Christ wasn't, that he didn't come in the flesh. You know what that makes you? You're not of God. The spirit that possesses you that says that is not of God. It's not a spirit of capital A Antichrist, but is an Antichrist. So when I see somebody religious come along and they deny that, I know who I'm dealing with then. It don't take rocket science. Listen, here's another thing. Look over to the book of Acts chapter 1. All they got to do is take away one word and it changes the whole meaning of something, don't it? I got you one word for you right over here. Acts chapter 1, if you look down at verse 3, nothing like a Bible to clear up any confusion put out by commentators, seminary educations, and all of such like. He says in verse 3 here, talking about Jesus again, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now look back up in front of that word proofs. You see that word infallible? In English, infallible means it's incapable of error. It absolutely cannot err on itself. And when you think about those words about being infallible, if it cannot commit an error, for all these so-called Greek scholars, tekmerion is a goal or a fixed item and a limit, a defining fact, and it says a criterion of certainty, and it's an infallible proof. So going back to the Greek like they like to run to, infallible is there as well. Well, if I was to wonder tonight, I wouldn't have to wonder long, because if we get back to this infallible proof business and we go, let's say, I don't know, go to the Revised Version of 1881. You know there's a bunch of Bible correctors around when the first Civil War broke out? That was going on? 1881, Revised Version. To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs. Not infallible proofs. Not something without capable of not, will commit error, but many proofs. Many and infallible mean two different things in every language you look at them in. Second item, American Standard Version, 1906, showed up here on this soil right about the time he started talking in tongues in Los Angeles, California. Two women in Los Angeles on Azusa Street. Now they've made a whole movement of it. Listen to this. To whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs. So they don't believe in using the word infallible because they don't believe there's an infallible Bible and they don't believe there's an infallible Christ. They just denied Christ in that verse. But it leaves the other verses in. Shut up and listen. That's your problem. You always want to question with your hypothetical questions instead of listening to the plain truth right in front of you. Infallible proofs. We say our Bible's inspired, inerrant, and infallible. It's got the goods. It cannot listen. This Bible's accused of a lot of things, but they can't prove nothing on it. And our Savior's been accused of a lot of things, and one thing they're accusing him of is that fact that maybe he could sin. Well, if he took to have a choice, then you know what that is? That's the spirit of Antichrist. When the devil met up with Jesus in the desert, he'd been fasting 40 days without food and water and not taking no supplements on the side either, and he still took him headlong and beat him with Scripture. Why? Because that Scripture is infallible. It's not capable of error. It is without any kind of mistakes. But if you go to the, I don't know, let's just throw one out there. Maybe the ESV of the Calvinist Bible that's come along. They say, well, this is the English Standard Version. It's the most accurate to the originals. I've been around pastor now for as long as I have, and they keep coming out one every year. They say it's just as close to the originals you can get. The only one problem is they've never seen the originals, and number two, they don't even use what they say they use to get it. They use the English to reflect what they believed before they got to the translating part of it. You know what that's called? That's called systematic theology. We pour everything into a mold and make it come out like we want it. You know what God said the word is? It's like water. You don't put water in mold because water don't mold. Because as soon as you move the mold to have it set there, it goes everywhere anyway. There's something to that, ain't there? Listen to this. If I would read the English Standard Version, Acts chapter 1, verse 3, surely that'll have infallible, right? Listen to this. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. Hey, boys, listen, you're using the wrong Greek text, for one, and number two, you're denying the infallible Savior by using that very Bible.
Right.
Lady called down here from against the abortion crowd, or whatever they call them up uptown. She said, don't you put something in your bulletin? It read out of the NIV. I said, we're not putting that in our bulletin. That don't belong in our bulletin. You understand me? It ain't going to be there. She said, well, why is that? I said, because that version takes out 17 verses and changes over 30,000 words. Well, it's got this one right, ain't it? I said, I don't know. You tell me. You seem like an expert on the subject. Well, I just want you to do this for them. Don't you care that babies are getting killed? I said, ma'am, do you yoke up with the Roman Catholic Church once a year to have public prayer with them against babies? Well, yeah. I mean, if they ride on that, I mean, God didn't ask you to stand with the crowd that's right on one thing and wrong on 50 others. He said, having therefore to do what? Stand. You got to do that by yourself. That means when you round some liberal that says Well, abortion is just it's a woman's choice. It's her body. What about the man's body? You didn't make that thing on your own, by the way. You had help. By the way, God's the one who gives life. I'd be careful about wanting to snuff out life. I'd be very careful advising people about that. So we got these Sadducees. They deny Christ in the flesh. They don't like that. And they're going to ask him a question about the resurrection. Now, I want you to notice these words they go down through here. Verse 24, saying, Master, Moses said, now they don't accuse Moses of saying this, if a man die. See that? If a man die. And it says, you're going down here. He says, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, raise up seed his brother. Now there were the seven brethren, the first one he had married a wife. Look at this word, deceased. Having no issue, left his wife unto his brother again. Thank God you ain't living under them times, right? Amen. By the way, keep calling them Muslims brethren and friends, and they're just peace lovers. You wait till they take over. You know how they look in the upper Detroit area right now? You think it's bad wearing one of these? How about you got to wear one of them all the time? They get you women ready for something. I'm blurred right now. I can't see if you're mad anyway. That's why I took my glass off. So I'd say this with open conscience. I wouldn't give a flip what they said about that stuff. It obviously don't work. And by the way, just to reiterate, in case you was asleep Sunday when I said this, let me say it again while you wide awake can hear me. If those masks are so good, why is it shoplifters are taking advantage of that stuff now and the police are putting up pictures saying, do you know these people? Well, if they didn't have a mask on, we'd have caught them within 24 hours. That's the way it used to work on Facebook. So who agrees with you on that? Like I'm going to back up. I don't care if anybody agrees with me or not, but the Gaffney Police Department agrees with me. Three of the four on the city council agree with me. And one of them has been doctoring for just about 50 years. Yeah. But we got to listen to Dr. Fauci. He's an idiot too, by the way.
Right.
I know you're scared to death they're going to hear this thing and come get you, but I don't care. The older I get, the closer I get. You think I'm going to worry about that now? Not on your life. Listen to this. You get on down here, and they said, also likewise, third verse 27, the last of all the women, the woman died also. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If she had six prior deaths, proceeding into this marriage, they wouldn't be a seventh one if my name was on one side of the contract, but it's yours. Now, you think about that. She's the black widow. She's put down six before you walk in the door. And listen to this, them six is your brothers. You think you're going to walk in that thing and come out alive? No. You number seven, you're going to listen. You can be like old Liz out there in California, except she just divorced her. This one killed hers, obviously. Oh, wait a minute. I'm so sorry. This ain't even real. This is a hypothetical question. Now, let me ask you something. You men, listen, look up here, men. If you were looking for a wife, and this is on the market, but she's killed the first six, you know what you do with the application? Denied, man. Man, I'm telling you, I was reading over this week and thinking, who was them seven dummies again? That's right, it's a hypothetical question. And the part that really gets me about this, it says, therefore, verse 28, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven, for they all had her? And what the problem is they assume that there's one resurrection, and everybody gets up. Remember, they don't believe that. They think that Jesus thinks that there's one resurrection of the dead. Here's a clue for you. There's two resurrections that we know of. One for the just. That's the rapture of the church. God will take the church out of here. The dead in Christ shall rise. 1,007 years later, there's a second resurrection where the dead are raised to stand before God to be judged and put into the lake of fire for eternity. So you know they don't believe that Christ is really God in the flesh. They don't believe in the infallibility of Scripture, and they don't believe in any resurrection. They just assume he'd believe in one. And they failed to learn about all that. But see, here's the answer of the Christ to these critics in verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. See, when somebody's deceived, there's three places they're going to have an incapacity at. They're not going to be able to function on these levels. Number one, they're self-deceived. They are self-deceived. When you take the route of the Sadducee and you don't believe there's nothing infallible and you think, well, if you believe in absolutes, that makes you a bad person. That's what Joe Biden and Kamala Harris said. Right, because they're just like these people. Secondly, see, he ain't supposed to talk about leaders. They're not leaders to January 20th. We got open season between here and there. And that's if they make it to then. I think old Coffin Joe's ready to kick the bucket any time. What do you think? When he tripped and broke his ankle, that's the trial run before they break his neck, you understand? I look at this thing here, and the self-deception runs deep. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their heart, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's what your Bible says. People who fall into this stuff, they're incapacitated, and they are self-deceived. That's the first side of that thing. They're self-deceived. They think they're smarter than God. At one time, they knew there was a God, but now they're not so sure, and science has proven so much. I mean, their college education, the university. Well, when I get back from the seminary, I guess we'll just call the church a campus like we did at school. The Greenville campus, the Charlotte campus. Wonder what they're after. They're after making you like them. That's what the Sadducees did. So next time you see an ad for something on a church that says that it's going to be held at such and such part of the campus, you know where they're coming from now. Number two, about their incapacities, their ignorance of spiritual content of scriptures. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled them in condemning them. How about that? They know not the scriptures. Jesus said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures. What was the problem? They just simply didn't know the Bible. Now, you got to understand, between them and the scribes and the Sadducees, that was your Sanhedrin council that made rulings on of religious matters. And by looking at them, their ignorance of spiritual content in the scriptures alone is enough to say they're not qualified to sit on such council. Unless that council has another purpose. Number three, they just plain have no belief in God's intervention in anything that happens. God has a lot to do with American history. He's had a lot to do with world history, and you can see clearly looking back the places where God was. For instance, this world's trapped in sin. It was under the rule of one church, the universal church. The Roman Catholic Church that took over about 500 A.D. And for 1,000 years, that period of time was called the Dark Ages. Long black robes, loved long prayers, call them Father. Jesus said, call no man Father. Dark Ages. What was the darkness? It wasn't the sky. It was the veil over people's eyes. They couldn't see for this stuff. They was blinded by religious hosiery, if I may. Now, having known that and all this disbelief, they couldn't see God working in anything. And looking at the whole picture of the thing, they sit there and say, well, here's what really happened. No, look back on history and you tell me. God took one man and opened his eyes to the book of Romans. One guy. You know what he done? Screamed, cried, hollered, and said, if there be a God. He is a monk in the said dark church over there. He wore a robe. He had his hair cut where it would be bald on top and thick around the side. Friar Tuck, you know. Martin Luther. God saved him. He goes to reading the Bible, and you know what he done? 95 things they had wrong. Put it on the door of a church in Hamburg. You go read the 95 Theses, boy. You talking about, you think some preachers now gives that crowd a whirl. You ought to see what he told them. You know what the immediate ruling on him was? He's a heretic. Kill him. How about that? He didn't disagree with the Bible. He didn't disagree with God. He just disagreed with old Papa over there wanting to dress up like Mama and be called Daddy. He disagreed with the man who said, I'm Christ in the flesh. Now he said, no, you're not him. He started translating his own Bible to the language of the German people. So why German? Because he is from Germany. Good enough sense to me. How about you? And it gets better. This will kill you here. Others started getting their eyes open around that time too. And they had a spirit of something sweep through all these places. And all of a sudden you got a reformation happening around these churches. They were coming out left and right. The only problem they ran into when they got out, they took a piece of it with them. Are you listening to me now? All of them baptized babies this day. We got to get you germed up, or else you might go germed up somewhere else, you know. But listen to this. When you have disbelief in all this stuff, you look back, you can see human error right there, but you can see where God moved to open eyes of people up. And about that time, a crowd that had been underground the whole time, the believers that had kept the Bible and kept everything going underground, because if you stuck your head above ground, told them you was a Christian, they'd cut your head off and burn you to stake it with your dead body out there where your wife and children could watch. Still think they're fun-loving brethren? You still going to pray with them against abortion? Listen to me. The reason they're against abortion is because they feel like you're taking away membership from them when you abort babies. What? Yeah, that's kind of how they do that. You do know when they baptize that baby, they're making them a Catholic. Are you listening now? You and I don't have a whole lot of trouble out of this crowd. They're outnumbered here. That's why they're not as outspoken. But wait, there's more. When you get back down to the brass tacks of this thing, what's going on in human history, you look back and you see God there. You see God opening the eyes of people. You see the 1800s roll along. You see the United States of America here, and the greatest modern missionary movement since Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 28 happened. It's called the Philadelphian Church Age. Why was it so good back then? Because they got the word out. That's when you read of all your Adoniram, Judson, and all those people that you read in church history, like the great missionary movement, that was then. What are we doing now? Oh, well, our mission program can feed the world if it shuts down 6 months. That is not missions. That is benevolence. While needed, it's still not missions. Oh, we can build a toilet for everybody in every village and get them a well. Do you use both of them? That's not missions. That's benevolence. Yeah. It's needed, but it's not missions. Listen to this. Missions is going where Christ is not named. And all these Bible Institute students, I've told them for over 16 years, when you go there, you start preaching and you start soul winning. When God adds the converts, you start your discipleship and start training the converts. And what's the third thing you do, oh favored students of the Victory Baptist Bible Institute? Oh, yeah, you organize a church. And you know what it'd be called in the town where you're at when you go there on a mission field? First Baptist of. Remember, you're the only one there. I mean, the voodoo doctor may not like it when you go down them islands and do it, but you still only outfit in town. But you never mind him, and you get in there and you wait till God calls one of them to preach, you ordain a man to take that church, then you go to the next town and do another one. That's missions. Missions is going over to prisons where he goes, where Christ is not named. And listen, I hope this don't hurt you. I hope they don't listen to this. But for every liberal chaplain in South Carolina, I hope you get laid off tomorrow. You Bible-denying, Bible-critic devils. Is that okay? Good. Anyway, you go where Christ is not named, because them liberals are not named. They're saying, you all need to learn how to take a bath. And bless God, they do need to learn how to take a bath, but they also need to know why in the world that they're sitting here with a Bible in their hand and not using the Bible and calling themselves a reverend. God sends men there to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not to get a good pension and a good retirement. I hope I really ain't hurting you, for real. Just tell them that's how I view it. How about that? You don't have to say you agree with me. I understand. Now listen to me. That's missions. Laying around here trying to blow up balloons for little children is not missions. That's entertainment. Are you still with me? Okay, because the waters is fixing to get real rough here in a little bit, okay? He said, you do err, not knowing what? Scriptures. It says, now look at this thing here, verse 32. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Verse 24, if a man die. Verse 25, deceased. Verse 27, the woman died. It seems that these people that do not believe in resurrection are getting themselves entrenched in death. Which brings up something, I'm just going to run to get this rabbit real quick. Westcott and Hort, the two great scholars over in England that came up and got their own Greek text and tried to replace the text of Septuagint with that Westcott and Hort text. After they died, their children published their papers. And in those papers, it showed those two men were chasing the dead. They would have seances to talk to the dead. I'm telling you, that is the most ungodly wickedness I've ever seen in my life, and they were ordained, both men. One worked at a college, the other one worked at a church, was a pastor. And they went around having seances to talk to the dead. The crowd that denies the resurrection, they love the dead for some reason, don't they? Let me tell you another way you can spot them. They're always trying to have dead men's brains all over them. Well, Dr. Such and Such says, if you quote me, you're putting dead man's brains on it. Are you listening to me yet? You keep on going with this thing. You see, they got an attachment to dead and dying things. These Sadducees did. But the third fact we face here, look at verse 33. And when the multitude heard this, they were something. What was that word there? They were not astonished at how he was dressed. They were not astonished with his dialect and his way he pronounced words, and we like the way you talk and all. That didn't bother them. But what did get them was they were astonished at his doctrine. Would you believe that those verses, astonished at his doctrine, appear together six times in six verses? Together. And as you look at them, every time they show up, eight verses. Matthew 7:28, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Matthew 22:33 right here, they were astonished at his doctrine. Mark 1:22, they were astonished at his doctrine. Mark 11:18, all the people was astonished at his doctrine. Luke 4:32, they were astonished at his doctrine. Acts 13, Paul's been preaching. Some things happened there with Bar Jesus and all that. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of Christ. Now listen to me. Every time those things show up, it's not the Sadducees that's astonished by it. They're mad. It's not the Pharisees that say they believe in resurrection. They're mad with them. And it's not the Herodians. They're a political party, but they get mad too. It's not the scribes. But it's the people. Every time those words go together in the Bible, the people are astonished at it. And here's why. When the Herodians gave their political speeches, they only talked of Herod and how good he was and his family. When the Sadducees got up and preached, they never spoke about the resurrection from the dead. They said, you gotta be good to people. You gotta be nice. You gotta keep the Ten Commandments. You gotta wash your body. You gotta keep good hygiene and all that. When the Pharisees got up and preached, they didn't preach no doctrine. You know what they said? You got to do like us or you're going to hell. Well, Jesus get up and say, you don't got to do anything. I'm doing it. They still get mad at that kind of preaching. That guy over there in Acts chapter 13 of all places, listen to this. Paul looked at him and he went blind. Why? Because he was trying to lie to people. Be fake to them and phony to them and trying to control people with religion. Sound familiar? And guess what? The people are still astonished at the doctrine of Christ. How could one man come, this God in the flesh, put up with what he put up with here, allow himself to be crucified? How could a man do that? Well, he's more than a man. Just like the Bible said, he's God manifest in the flesh. He is the God that's the God of creation. He's the God of the law, but he's also the God of grace. That's how he put up with it. He's also the God of mercy because he knew you needed something more in his death to help you. And his, listen, you needed that blood to be shed every drop so that it may pay for your sin. That's the doctrine of Christ. That's the doctrine of the Lord in Acts chapter 13. That's the doctrine that you and I preach, live, and abide by every day of our lives. Because there's no way we could live good enough to be good enough to go to heaven, nor has any man on the face of this earth ever done good works enough to go to heaven. That's the doctrine of the Lord. You know what people are astonished by? When their eyes are up with that, they realize it's not what you do, it's what was done. And what was done is he died, shed his blood, was buried, and listen to this part. He rose again. There's one resurrection right there. He rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, we'll rise from the dead. If you and I don't live long enough to see the rapture, that's okay. We're going to get in on the first part. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Why? Because we got 6 feet more to travel than the crowd standing on the ground. And when we get that doctrine all tied up in ourselves and we believe that Christ done that for us, that's the saving part of the gospel. You accept what he did, not what you do. Amen. There's people everywhere saying, I don't know if I prayed right to get to heaven. I don't know if I prayed right to get saved. What if I told you it wasn't a prayer that saved you anyway? The Bible never says say this prayer and you'll be saved. But it does say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That if thou shalt confess in thy mouth and believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. On what? On a prayer? No, on a person. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. See, here's the difference between religion and being born again. Religion says, what do I do next? You know what the believer says? Father, what do I do next for you? Because you're dealing with a living God, not the God of the dead, the God of the living. And just in case there's a Pharisee or Sadducee listening to this, here's a clue for you. Jesus said, he's not the God of the dead. In other words, he's not your God. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're trying to work your way to heaven. You're trying to be a good boy or a good girl and go to heaven. And it's going to wind you up in hell because that's where everybody goes that rejects God's plan of salvation. And his plan is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father.